I would like to direct your attention in the scriptures this morning to the book of Joshua once again. And we read in chapter 18, from the point at which we broke off the narrative last week, Joshua chapter 18 and verse 11. And as we have found on previous occasions in this passage of the book, there are many cities and place names here mentioned, which superficially might not appear to be to our edification or instruction, but I trust with the Lord's help to prove otherwise by the end of the sermon this morning. So to Joshua chapter 18 and verse 11, where we are told the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. And their border on the north side was from Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north side, and went up through the mountains westward. And the goings out thereof were at the wilderness of Beth-Avon. And the border went over from thence toward Luz, to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward. And the border descended to Ataroth-Adar, near the hill that lieth on the south side of the nether Beth-Horon. And the border was drawn thence, and compassed the corner of the sea southward, from the hill that lieth before Beth-horon southward, and the goings out thereof were at Kirjath-baal, which is Kirjath-jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This was the west quarter. And the south quarter was from the end of Kirjath-jearim, and the border went out on the west, and went out to the well of waters of Nephtoah. And the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is in the valley of the giants on the north, and descended to the valley of Hinnom, to the side of Jebusi on the south, and descended to En-Rogel, and was drawn from the north, and went forth to En-Shemesh, and went forth toward Geliloth, which is over against the going up of Adjumin, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben, and passed along toward the side over against Arabah northward, and went down unto Arabah. And the border passed along the side of Beth-Hogla northward, and the outgoings of the border were at the north bay of the Salt Sea, at the south end of Jordan. This was the south coast. And Jordan was the border of it on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin, by the coasts thereof round about, according to their families. Now the children of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho and Beth-Hogla, and the valley of Keziz, and Beth-Arabah, and Zemaraim, and Bethel, and Avim, and Parah, and Ophrah, and Kephar Haya-Noai, and Ophni, and Gaba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon, and Ramah, and Beeroth, and Mizpah, and Kephirah, and Mozah, and Rechem, and Irpiel, and Tarala, and Zelah, Eleph, and Jebusi, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath, and Kirjath, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Benjamin, according to their families. And may the Lord graciously bless his word and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Amen. The children of the Hebrews had entered into the land of Canaan and had successfully waged campaigns in the north and the south of that country. And already certain of the tribes had taken up their inheritances, Judah in the south, and the children of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh in the north. Whereupon there is something of an hiatus in the occupation of the land which God had promised to the people. The tabernacle was set up at Shiloh, and with great joy the people assembled themselves there to worship God, but alas, did not go forth from that place in the spirit in which they should have gone. For the members of the remaining 7 tribes seemed all too willing to rest upon their lees, as the scripture has it, and to remain in that place, which prompted Joshua, under the direction of God, to ask in the third verse of chapter 18 this very pertinent question: how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? The land which remained was given to them of God. Already it had been largely secured through warfare. It was given to them by the promise of God, by the sovereignty of God, and by the commandment of God. And yet still they neglected to do what remained unto them, namely the going up and possessing it. And thus it was that we sought to spiritualize the state of the Hebrews, which is not so dissimilar from that which we on times experience ourselves, namely a state of spiritual indolence. That in our spiritual warfare and walk with the Lord, there are sadly times when we come to something of a standstill. And we sought to learn from this passage of Scripture both the causes and the cures of such an attitude or mindset. Now, many different causes of spiritual indolence might here be identified, but some which we mentioned were the spirit of the world entering the minds of the people of God, the absence of direct opposition, a weariness of the flesh, a partiality in obedience, a reliance upon others, perhaps a false comparison of oneself with others, an emphasis on blessings in opposition to an emphasis on duty, an emphasis on grace in opposition to holiness, or indeed a spirit of fatalism in which the individual refuses to move, blaming their tardiness upon God and want of his direct direction. These things are oftentimes the causes of spiritual indolence. But we observe the cures as ministered by Joshua. It was necessary for the people to heed the commandments of God. Joshua said unto them, here in the fourth verse, give out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them. It was time for these people to heed the commandments which they were already given, not waiting for further instruction, but to act upon that which God had already clearly said. And then indeed to learn the truth by sending these representatives of the tribes. The nature of that land which they were to occupy would again be refreshed in their memories, and this would be their inspiration. It is of significance that those representatives of the tribes were to write the description in a book, which book the people themselves might read. And my friends, we have a book of far greater significance and import in the Word of God, which describes to us those blessings which might be ours, even in this life, even in the temporal sphere, on account of obedience and attentiveness to the Word of God. And fourthly, were they indeed to set their affections upon things above, were we to do likewise, we would count that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This then was the line which God, through Joshua, took with the people at this point in their history and at this standstill to which they came. But now, as we come to the 11th verse of chapter 18, we find that the desired effect was had, and that an apportionment of the land to the remaining 7 tribes occurred. Now, we know something, I trust, of the 12 sons of Jacob, after whom the tribes were named. We know how Jacob, very sinfully, had 2 wives and 2 concubines and children by all 4 of them, resulting in these 12 persons and the tribes after whose names they take. The firstborn of them being Reuben, followed by Simeon, Levi, and Judah, by his wife, his first wife, Leah. We know how further Rachel was blessed with two children, namely Joseph and Benjamin, and that Benjamin was the youngest of all 12 brethren. He was the last son born to Jacob, and sad to say that in his delivery, his mother Rachel died. His name, as she wished it, would have been Benoni, meaning a son of tribulation or a son of affliction, which Jacob, by faith, altered, seeing God's sovereignty even in those sad experiences, calling him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. He was, by some years, the youngest of his 12 brethren, such that Joseph, you recall, had not become acquainted or had not seen him for so many years in Egypt, and longed to see him again at that time of their reunification, referenced in the latter chapters of Genesis. We might rightly expect, therefore, that Benjamin, being the youngest of the sons of Jacob, might have been left till last in the apportioning of the tribes. We further discover in various verses of Scripture that the tribe of Benjamin was the smallest numerically of all the 12 tribes. Let me just bring to you two references to confirm this. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 9, we have this. First Samuel chapter 9. Sorry, that's not the correct reference. Let me instead turn you to Psalm 68, verse 27, where a further reference is made to the smallness of the tribe of Benjamin. Psalm 68 at verse 27, where here it is referred to, "There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali." Benjamin here referred to as little, and were we to look at other verses in the book of Numbers, in the book of Samuel, at times when the people were numbered, we would see that Benjamin was the smallest of them, was the least numerically of the people. Here then might seem to be a double reason for Benjamin, perhaps, to have been left till last. They were the smallest, they were the fewest, they were the least of all the tribes. And yet we find quite the opposite is true. Having dealt with the tribe of Judah, we've discussed the reasons for their priority. Having dealt with the children of Joseph, their prominence also pointing toward Christ, we next find Benjamin is given their portion. The youngest, the smallest, the least, and the lowest is next in priority. And in this simple detail of the ordering of things, we learn a very important lesson concerning the dealings of God, the dealings of God with man, the dealings of God with his people. Namely, that smallness, that weakness, that fewness, that humbleness is no object with him, is no obstacle to God. Indeed, quite the opposite so often proves to be true. And let me remind you of those words of 1 Corinthians, where we are told this: "Ye see your calling," verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." This is a way in which God delights to work, in taking that which is least, that which is fewest, that which is smallest, that which is weakest by human measure, and blessing them abundantly, and using them and calling them. Benjamin was the youngest and smallest of the tribes. And yet, in considering something of their history this morning, I would bring to your attention that Benjamin did not make their youth or smallness an excuse, nor was it an impediment to them in their after history. And secondly, that neither was their youth or smallness what we might say an impediment or excuse for God, but rather the opposite is true. Now, there are elsewhere in the Old Testament two important references to the tribe of Benjamin. And the first of these is found in Genesis 49, where Jacob is blessing his sons. And in the 27th verse of chapter 49, says, "Benjamin shall ravin as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." These were the words of Jacob, spoken by divine inspiration on his deathbed concerning Benjamin. And we can see something of the divine inspiration of these words, because humanly speaking, his youngest son Benjamin did not in any way resemble a people who would ravin as a wolf, who would devour the prey, who would divide the spoil. Benjamin was the youngest, Benjamin was the least among his brethren. And yet this is what Jacob spake concerning that son, and indeed the people who would descend from him. And we find that in the process of time, these words did indeed come to pass. For Benjamin, whilst small and whilst few in number, proved in due time to be one of the most martial and warlike of all the tribes. Indeed, this people, who might, on account of their fewness, have written themselves out of Israel's history, have considered themselves insufficient or inadequate to any task of warfare, proved rather to be the most successful in battle, perhaps of any of the tribes of Israel. Sad to say that their preeminence upon the battlefield became evident in a time of civil war and strife between the tribes, of which we read in the book of Judges. But it is there in the 20th chapter of Judges that we read concerning the people of Benjamin. And here we are told, for example, in the 16th verse, "Among all this people," that is speaking of those of Benjamin, "there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss." And these few men of Benjamin, these crack troops, as we might call them, held at bay all the other tribes of Israel who were arrayed against them at that time, and proved themselves most significantly on the field of war, albeit in a very sad and sinful cause. There are other whom we read of belonging to this tribe of Benjamin, to whom this tenacity, this ferocity, indeed this warlike attitude might further be attributed. Saul, the first of the kings of Israel, was from the tribe of Benjamin, was a man taller than the average in his day, was a man of prominence, was a man of activity, was a man of warfare, whom the people chose for these kinds of reasons. And indeed, we might be reminded of another who bore that same name, humanly speaking, many centuries later, namely Saul of Tarsus, who himself tells us that he was of the stock of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, a man of great purpose, even in his unregenerate days, and with what zeal and fervor and determination he persecuted the church. These came from that lowest and least of tribes, which, not making its smallness or its fewness any kind of an excuse, were at the forefront of Israel's battles and warfare. Happy to say that there were other more honourable characters who displayed something of this same attitude. We discover that Esther and Mordecai, whose history is elsewhere in the Old Testament, belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And perhaps most significantly of all, at the time when the tribes of Israel split into two separate kingdoms, that of Israel, collectively known in the north, and Judah, collectively in the south, Benjamin allied itself with Judah and with the house of David and with the cause of truth in days of error and departure and degeneracy. Benjamin, the smallest, with Judah, perhaps the greatest, were together in the south of the country, the tribes that remained faithful to the Lord and to the Lord's appointed line. And so it was that they alone of the 12 tribes ultimately returned from exile. And we find in the book of Ezra that the people who returned from exile are described like this: "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, the Levites." Judah and Benjamin, alone of the tribes of Israel, returned from exile at the last, together with a few belonging to the tribe of Levi, who remained priests among them. They proved themselves in that time of rebellion and discord in Israel, standing for the cause of truth in a minority rather than with the majority who went over to error. They did not make their smallness or their fewness any kind of an excuse. And Saul of Tarsus, whom we have already mentioned, afterward known as Paul, how did he prove himself afterward? Having ravened as a wolf in the morning time of his life, we might say he proved to be one of those that divided the spoil in the night, who afterward made such a change and a transformation, and he himself, we know, to have been weak in bodily presence, according to the opinions of others, to have been blighted with some thorn in the flesh, its nature not specifically stated, nevertheless wrought such mighty works for God. From the least and lowest of the tribes, a humble, unassuming man, accomplishing so much in the Lord's service. Smallness, fewness, weakness, in no way becoming an excuse or an impediment in our service for God. And, my friends, what an important lesson is here to ourselves in our own day and age, in our own personal circumstances, in our own church situations, who live in a day of small things. The people of Benjamin could quite easily have described themselves as a people of small things, numerically speaking, humanly speaking, and yet they did not allow that to halt them in their progress or to deter them in the Lord's service, but served in the manner that we have seen. Let us likewise not despise the day of small things. Let us not despise fewness in number. For what did we sing in our opening hymn? Lord, we are few. We are few, but thou art near. Our smallness, our weakness, is the very thing that God delights to use, is the very reason why God is pleased to call us and lay upon us what at times might appear to be impossible or unsustainable labors, in order that we best might know our own insufficiency and be cast the more fully upon God, that we might prove both personally and witness to them around us that the glory is not in the flesh, is not in man, but in order that the glory might be seen to be of God. My friends, let us never use smallness as an excuse. Let us not use fewness in number as a reason for sloth spiritually or apathy in the things of God. Let us not use youth even as a reason to fail to serve or to follow the Lord. Benjamin, the youngest of his brethren, proved to be preeminent among them in service and in spiritual warfare. So these things then are not to be an impediment or an excuse for ourselves. But further, and we say it reverently, neither are these things an impediment or an excuse for God. That is to say, we are not, on our account of our weakness, going to be overlooked by God. We are not, by reason of our fewness, to be discounted or written off by God. We are not, on account of our weaknesses, going to be cast away by God. God does not see our smallness as an impediment, neither does he use it divinely as an excuse to not deal with us, to not bless us. And to this end, you might care to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And here are another series of blessings spoken of the tribes of Israel, this time not upon the lips of Jacob, but upon the lips of Moses. And this is what Moses has to say in Deuteronomy 33, verse 12. Perhaps we shall read from verse 11. Oh, but verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. This spoken of the tribe of Benjamin. And these words came to pass in a most remarkable way. Benjamin, for all his smallness, for all his humbleness by human measures, is here called the beloved of the Lord, a particular object of his divine affection. The love of God was upon this tribe, even as it was very particularly upon Judah, such that they did not defect, they did not go away backward at that time of civil war in Israel's later history, but they remained. The love of God was most particularly upon them, in spite of their smallness and fewness. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the fact of the matter is that the territory of Benjamin, which description we read in our first reading, was one of the most secure, we might say, of all the territories, and one of the most defensible, because it was a largely mountainous region. And we heard that description given of it, even in the words recorded in Joshua 18. Their border on the north side was from Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north side, and went up through the mountains westward. And the goings out thereof were at the wilderness of Beth-Aven. To the tribe of Benjamin came that region of country with which the Hebrews had become so familiar when they first set foot in Canaan. That very strongly defended region, which began at Jericho by the coasts of Jordan and went up into the mountains toward Bethel and Ai. And it was a place which the Canaanites sought to defend or where they made their strongest defense because of the nature of the land. Geographically, the steepness of the country, the mountains that were there, made it especially defensible. And this is the land that came to the children of Benjamin, together with certain of those cities which they had previously been involved in the occupation of. Various other of the names in this gazetteer of towns which we are given indicate the nature of the country. Names such as Gibeon and Gibeah and Gaba mean hills or summits, whilst Ramah, which is referred to, means a high place, and Mizpah, of course, means a watchtower. This was something of the nature of the territory of Benjamin. It was defensible, and it was mountainous. They were at a high altitude. They had numerous places and cities on the tops of the hills and on summits. In this we see something of a fulfillment of the words which Moses spoke at a natural level concerning that tribe and those people. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. They were in safety on account of their territory. They were, in terms of altitude at least, nearer the heavens on account of their territory. Oh, my friends, how blessed indeed a spiritual promise is this as we appropriate it to ourselves. We shall dwell in safety by him. That is to say, our safety, our security proceeds from the Lord and is the more real and the more full and the more richly experienced by us as we are close to the Lord. We dwell in safety by him, my friends, if we are at a distance from God, if we are seeking to live by our own means. We are in danger and peril all the day. But when we are seeking to live as God has appointed us, when we are seeking to be close to him, not in the low places of the world, but upon the high places of the earth, closest to God, then it is that we are most secure. And indeed, what blessings did the children of Benjamin afterward know at those places of which we have spoken, at Ramah, that high place, at Mizpah, the watchtower. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read of the prophet Samuel, the last of the judges. And we read concerning him that he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Samuel, the last of the judges, that preeminent of prophets, spent so much of his time in the tribe of Benjamin and in its towns and cities. And there in those high places, what worship of God, what communion with God, the people were blessed to know through the instrumentality of Samuel. In this were the promises of God fulfilled. Though the least, though the lowest, they dwelt in safety by him. Nor is this all, because you will notice that those words of Deuteronomy 33 go on to still greater promises. And the wonderful language which God is here pleased to use. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. He shall dwell between his shoulders. The tribe of Benjamin was small and few in number, and we might have thought this presented certain vulnerabilities. But they were kept close to God, and they were kept in this state of divine security. And further still, God placed them, as it were, between his shoulders. If you look at your leisure at a map of the apportionment of the tribes in the land of Canaan, you will find that the tribe of Judah occupies a large area to the south, the tribe of Ephraim, and indeed Manasseh, a large area to the north, and between these two is the relatively small territory of Benjamin. Between Judah on the one hand and Joseph on the other, the strongest and most numerous and prosperous of the tribes. And between these two, with the mountains and the river Jordan for their defense on their other borders, the tribe of Benjamin was placed. Joshua himself makes reference to the fact that they were positioned in this precise way. There in our reading in chapter 18, the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Benjamin were protected in the north by the tribe of Ephraim, and in the south by the tribe of Judah. It was as though they were between these two shoulders. I'm sure we can enter into the analogy or the metaphor which is here presented. It is of a father carrying a small child upon his back and placing him between his shoulders, having him to hold on to his neck such that either arm might be free if necessary for protection or for preservation. In such a position as this was Benjamin placed. In such a position as this are the people of God ever situated. It is as though we were between the shoulders of the Almighty. Indeed, we should not be surprised to find this selfsame language being used in the New Testament when we read of our Lord Jesus Christ in his work of salvation. He spake this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." There is beautiful imagery in the scriptures here, my friends. The lost sheep is not, by the good shepherd, driven back to the fold, is not dragged along, as it were, by the scruff of its neck, is not hastily tucked under one arm. It is laid upon his shoulders. It is placed between his shoulders in order that it might have greatest security, that it might be safe from falling or being dropped or going astray again, in order that the shepherd might have his arms free on either side if the need arises for further protection or preservation. This is the situation, spiritually speaking, of the people of God, laid between his shoulders, covered all the day long, preserved from harm and danger on every side, in the place of ultimate protection and security and safety. This is our lot as we are God's people. God, we are told, is spirit. God has not a body like men. He is not composed of flesh and blood. He does not have a physical form with which we are familiar. And yet, graciously in the scriptures, he refers to himself with very human descriptions, speaking of the hands of God, the face of God, the shoulders of God. And my friends, is it not a marvelous thing how many of these descriptions, God condescending to be likened to men by these words and this language, how many of these descriptions pertain to our security? we are kept as the apple of his eye. We are in the hollow of his hand. Underneath are the everlasting arms. We are laid between his shoulders and covered all the day long. Oh, may God thus bless us in this contemplation of his goodness toward us, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 709. Number 709. Are we the soldiers of the cross, the followers of the Lamb? And shall we fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? The hymn 709. God, we bless thee for the glorious truth that though many foes beset our road and feeble is our arm, our life is hid with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm. And Lord, we thank thee for the truth of this. We thank thee that thou art pleased to use that which is not, those who by human measures are not, in the accomplishing of thy purposes, that the glory in that last day might be all unto thee. Then grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, O God, our heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost might be with us all. Amen.
Amen.